All right, seems like we're getting ready to roll. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 1. In just a second, Mike is going to lead us here in a word of prayer. Let me just say, before we collectively start today, I love getting to know some of y'all yesterday. There's some of y'all that I already know you guys and all that good stuff. That's fine. But especially those of you who I don't know, like, do me a favor and pull this out so that I can remember your name, because chances are I might forget. You'll think I'm terrible because I don't remember your name. But if you have your name tag, you just do a little bit of this for me. Just do it for me right now. Like, let's just try it out. That's perfect, Savannah. Savannah's got it going. So just a little bit of that. Perfect. And, like, you don't have to keep it like that, but someplace like that where, you know, for the most part, I can remember your names. And here's the thing, like, a little secret. You might not remember your own names. Well, you should remember your own name, but each other's names. And this would be helpful in just remembering each other's names, or at least seeing it and, you know, knowing what people are called. Another thing I want to say before I get into the lesson is, like, we've been spending a lot of time, and we're going to continue to spend some time thinking about different ideas. Don't have somebody else's name tag, especially someone of the opposite sex, because you will get forever called by that name. But let me just say, like, these lessons that we're doing, this is not just here's some information, and then it's just information. The purpose of these lessons are to help change your life and to help change my life. Like, I'm not some finished product over here who's talking to you guys like I've got it all figured out, like I'm perfect, like I have all the answers. But I have thought through these questions. I know Todd has had more experience, let's say, experience is the E word. It's not the O word. I didn't say old. Experienced. I definitely did not say old. But more than just Todd and I, if you want to talk to one of us too, I'm sure that I'm going to speak for him whether he wants me to or not. But we would love to talk to you guys about whatever questions you have, whatever things you're dealing with. We'd love to help. But more than that, especially if you go to church here, I know that you have elders who love you. I got to talk to two of your elders here. We just love people and love souls and really care for you. But make an effort to get whatever questions, whatever things you're dealing with, whatever thoughts you're going through, get these things answered. Because you don't want to be living your life pointlessly. Like, that just doesn't make any sense. So I just wanted to say that before we got started, all that good jazz. We'll get started. Amen. Todd, he called you wonderful. I don't know if you caught that. So that was good. All right, so Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 1, and here's my clicker. Someone read the first verse. So it's like, if you have a hard time finding it, just like open up your Bible to the first page that you like start to see tons of words in. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Someone just read that verse. Very familiar verse. You may not even have to look up. Anybody can read it. You know what? Let's everybody read it on three. One, two, three. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so let me tell you guys something that I used to do whenever I used to read, or before I ever read this, right? I used to hear Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and like, bam, it was all perfectly created. And it was like Genesis chapter 1 only consisted of verse 1, is what I used to think. Then you keep reading, and you get to verse 2. And in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 2, there are actually three conditions given of the earth before God begins to work on it. And this is going to be important whenever we get to the actual, as we get into the lesson here. But someone read, and if someone doesn't read immediately, we will all read together again. Someone read chapter 1, verse 2 for us. 5, 4, 3. All right, so I want y'all to notice, what are the three conditions given of the earth before God begins to work on it? Okay, it's without form, so it's shapeless. What else? What's another condition? It's dark, and then what's the third condition given? It's what? So hang on, put that to the side. Like, That's a good point. We're going to just get onto that in just one second. But what's the third condition of the earth before God begins to work on it? So it's shapeless, it's dark, and it's void, it's empty. I want you to think about these three ideas. Rex, I just saw your shirt. I just want you to think about these three ideas of the earth before God begins to work on it. The earth was empty. The earth was shapeless. And the earth was dark. See, life without God, and I know we mentioned this a little bit yesterday, is a little bit like this. If you've ever met someone who lives their life and God is not a part of the equation, their life is empty. They're always trying to fill it up with something and trying to fill it up with something and trying to fill it up with something, but it's kind of like if you put money into a bag that has a hole in it, how much money will you have? No money, because the money falls out of the bag. Or you might know some people that their lives are kind of shapeless, you know? They do all these things to try to figure out who they are, to try to figure out their identity, and they kind of still don't know who they really are. Or you might know some people who kind of feel like their life is dark, that they're just living this life and they're going down this road and they're going down this road and they don't really see the light at the end of the tunnel and they're trying to figure out, well, what's life even about? Genesis chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Because what ends up happening throughout the rest of the chapter is that God will give life to this world. God will give light to a world that is dark. God will give shape to a world that is shapeless, and God will fill up a world that's empty. But what I want us to do is I want you guys to take a few minutes. You can talk amongst each other. Take about 2 to 5 minutes. That's just, I'm going to gauge how much time I want to give you. That's why I'm giving a range. And discuss amongst each other. Just skim through Genesis chapter 1. What are some qualities you notice about God as God is giving life to this world? As God is giving light to the world and giving shape to the world and filling the world up, what do you notice God doing? What do you notice about his character? What do you notice about the way that he does it? Just anything in the chapter that stands out to you in Genesis chapter 1, take 2 to 5 minutes and we will come back and discuss some of these things.
I was asking Malachi.
I already used
it. I didn't hear you say it, Josephine. It's Malachi's answer. I'm going to try to rip his answer. You all have something else? I'll come back here for like something else in just a second. All right, so Genesis chapter 1, what do you notice about God? By the way, there's a ton of answers. I will not have a slide with like, these are my answers, because there's just so many things. But just start shouting things out. I know I heard from this side, so maybe somebody from this side. What did you notice in Genesis chapter 1 about God? Yeah, God was organized. He's not like haphazard planning this or just kind of like going on a whim. He has a plan for what he's doing. I had heard that over here on this side. I think Malachi said that. What else? What else do y'all notice? What else do you learn about God? Anybody now? The floor is open. Yeah, I love this here, right? Because I always think about this idea. I want y'all to try something with me for a second. I'm going to say a phrase, and you're going to say the phrase with me. All right, I'm kind of hungry, even though I just had Chick-fil-A a little while ago, but let's just try something out. I know, right? Let there be a chicken sandwich. I don't know y'all. Hang on. Maybe I just said it wrong. I'll say it from where. Let there be. Try to the mic here. Let there be a chicken sandwich. Maybe it's just because I'm saying it alone. Everybody say it with me now on three. You ready? One, two, three. Let there be a chicken sandwich. Here's the thing. I can say that till I'm blue in the face. A chicken sandwich is never just going to appear. My words are intentions to act. Whenever God speaks, they're actions. You see the difference between whenever we speak and God speaks? Whenever God speaks, things happen because he's God. That's the authority you see in his word. What else do you notice about God here in chapter 1? Yeah, everything he created, I mean, he sees it, and after every day, he notices that every intricate thing he creates, he looks at it, and he says that it's good. He loves what he's making. What else do y'all notice about God's creation here? Wyatt? Yeah. This is the third time I've heard this, and I guess that thought has never hit me before. That as God creates, as God gives shape, and as God gives light, and as God fills up this world, it wasn't like he just, boom, in one day, which he could have, in one day just made everything. We're talking about God here. But he it's a process to do these things. Brother, we're going to connect all of this to us at the end, I promise you. Just stick with me. Yeah, because he makes everything first. It's not like he makes man first, then makes the world. He makes everything first. Everything is good, and then he makes man and puts man in it. What else do y'all notice? Yeah. It's almost like, you know, and he separates. I also heard that somewhere over here, that he separates light from darkness, that God separates like good and bad and light from darkness. And from the very beginning, I love this idea here, that like the first thing God did was he separated light from darkness. What else do y'all notice here in chapter 1? I'm not looking for a particular answer, by the way. He creates time. What else do y'all notice in chapter 1? Everything had a purpose. God's not, again, he's not doing things by mistake. He didn't just make things and you're like, well, what's that piece for? I don't really understand how that works. That everything he made, he knew what he was doing. And everything he made, we've already mentioned this, but everything he made was what? Good. God saw and it was good. God saw and it was good. God saw, and after every day, God saw, and it was good. And at the end of creation, God sees, and it is very good. We mentioned this yesterday already. But is the world very good today? It's not. In fact, again, these were the verses we had up yesterday. We won't reread them. But again, that picture in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15, that what is crooked cannot be made straight. The picture is the world is crooked. Something broke because everything that God made in Genesis chapter 1 was good. Everything was life. Everything was light. Everything was shaped the way that it was supposed to be shaped. Everything was filled the way that it was supposed to be filled. And for some reason, things just aren't like that anymore. So maybe here's my question. So like, why let us be in this world? I mean, if the world is broken, wouldn't it just make more sense for God to scrap it? And try something over? Like, just do it again. You know, like, what's the point in creating you knowing that you are going to be in this world? Because the world is broken. In fact, go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians for the rest of the lesson here. I want to show you, by the way, and this is not supposed to be a downer lesson, I promise. It's supposed to be like an uplifting lesson. We just have to get there. I have to bring you down before I bring you up. But I want you to notice some of the images that Paul gives in Ephesians in the first three chapters to show you, look at the world that you are currently living in. Look at the brokenness of the world around you. So Paul ends up saying things like this, right? He says that the people, he'll talk about these blessings that you have in Christ, that if you are in Christ Jesus, that this is what you have. That if you are in Christ Jesus, you have this, and you have that, and you have this, and we're going to look at that in just a second. But the same thing is true, is that if you are not in Christ Jesus, then those things that he says you have, you do not have. So, if you are not in Christ Jesus, what he is saying is that people outside of God are abandoned. That we live in a world where people are spiritually homeless. That you live in a world where people are imprisoned. That they're feeling the penalty of the mistakes that they've made. That you live in a world where people just haven't listened to the message of truth. A world where people haven't believed in God. And you would think like, boy, that list is bad. Like, please stop, Paul. And he's like, no, actually, let's keep going. Because in chapter 2, you'll say that people, they're dead in their sins and their trespasses. That they've decided to follow the passions of their flesh and the desires of their bodies. And because of that, these people have become separated from the same God who became creation to save his creation. That he says that people live these hopeless lives with no idea of what to do with themselves. And that there's division among people. By the way, I don't have to try very hard to convince you of these things. Like, just open your eyes and look at the world. You would think he's done, but he continues. And in chapter 3, he'll say that people just don't understand the will of God. That people, that God's gospel, because they don't understand it, it's like a mystery. You know? Entonces, imagínense que yo empiezo a hablar a ustedes en español. Empiezo a predicarle en español. And I'm seeing some faces like, what are you saying? To some people, that's what God's word is like. It's just a mystery. It's a foreign language. What are you even saying right now? It's just they're in darkness about what God's plan was all along. And that the rulers, even the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, they didn't fully understand what God's plan was. So again, let's go back to this question. But why did God make me? How do I help with any of that? What's my purpose, if any of that? Because can we just be real for a second? And I know y'all can't see this super well. But that's not a super desirable world, and that looks pretty drastic. And I'm just kind of a nobody. I'm just this kid from a city with 6 million people. And 1 out of 6 million, who am I to do anything? And you might wrestle with this thought, why did God even make me? What can I do? Things are too bad. Things are too terrible. How am I going to help in any way? God came and he died and people still aren't serving him. What in the world can I do to help people? What can I do to serve people? What can I do to help bring people to God? I just can't do anything. Remember, I said the book of Ephesians isn't actually supposed to be this sad and melodramatic. It's actually more uplifting. Because in these first 3 chapters, what Paul actually does is he says, hey, look at some blessings that you have in God. Again, if you want the slides, you can ask me later on, but what you can also just do here is a snippet. You can just read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and it's the same things are there. I literally just ripped the words and threw them on a PowerPoint slide. But here are some of the blessings that Paul says, because again, you may think, I'm just a nobody. Why did God make me? Especially if I'm a Christian and I'm in Christ, I can't do anything. I just can't, I'm a nobody, and I'm supposed to live this humble life. What purpose do I have in this world? And what Paul actually says is that, hey, in fact, God loves you so much that before the foundation of the world, he chose you that you would be holy and blameless. And God loved you so much that he decided to adopt you, to make you a part of the family, that God has given you forgiveness, that he's given you the redemption, that he's redeemed you, he's bought you, so he's shown you how much you're worth to him. That God, in his love and his mercy, he's given you the riches of his grace. That God has given you this inheritance. He's let you know, again, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, and he made you alive in Christ Jesus, that because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together in Christ. Just this huge list of blessings. Again, please, I encourage you to just read the book of Ephesians, read chapters 1 through 3 and underline every time you see one of these blessings. Because if you're a Christian, he's talking about you. This is for you. You have been, if I'm a Christian, I have been adopted. If I'm a Christian, I now get to be a part of the covenant of promise. That if I'm a Christian, that now I am together with Jesus Christ. That if I'm a Christian, I now understand the mysteries of God. That this is for me. That I get to be a part of this. But again, we still haven't really answered our question. What's the point? Why did God make us? Why did God make all of this? Why would God allow? And maybe this is a question you've asked yourself. I don't know. It's definitely a question I've asked myself. Why would God allow all the bad things that happen in the world? I saw God in Genesis chapter 1. I believe that to be true. Like, God's incredible. So, like, God, why not just fix everything? Like, people are broken. People are in emptiness. They're shapeless and they're in darkness. God, just do something about it. So what's God's answer to that question? See, I think in Ephesians, Paul actually tells us. So what Paul does is he shows you how broken things are, how people are in darkness, how people are empty, how people are shapeless. And then he says, here are some spiritual blessings, not some spirit. Here is just a massive list of blessings that God has bestowed upon you if you're a Christian. But then he says, he didn't just give it to you so you can just kind of take it and like, I'm going home with the blessings. Like, that's not what he does. I want us to notice some of the things that God does here, right? So, again, like, here's the list that people are abandoned. They're homeless. They're imprisoned, like, spiritually. They're in prison. They're feeling the pain of their mistakes. That they're just broken. So what does God want me to do about that? So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 6. Anybody can. All right. Someone read chapter, actually, right, read chapter 1, verse 12. Thanks, Annie. All right, someone read chapter 1, verse 14. Do you notice what he says there three times? So three times he mentions the same phrase over and over and over again. What's the phrase? To the praise of his glory. 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 And here's like one of the things. So why did God make me? Well, God made me because I live in a world where people have abandoned God and they are abandoned. That I live in a world where people are spiritual orphans. That they have no home. That they're kind of wandering about by themselves. And what does God want me to do? Well, what God has done for me is that God adopted me. God has blessed me. God has done so much for me so that I can live in such a way where people can see, hey, God is actually worthy of praise. I want you to think about this here for a second. Raise your hand if you know someone who does not know Jesus. So everybody, for the most part, I'm assuming, knows. If you've ever been to the grocery store, like, we all know somebody who does not know Jesus. How does that person go from not knowing Jesus to having life and having love and having God's grace? Here's a little snippet. Raise your hand if you know Jesus. Raise your hand if you know who Jesus is through his word. You. That you live in such a way and you talk in such a way that you show that God is worthy of praise. But that's not the only thing he says. He continues. And someone read chapter 2, verse 7. So remember, so people were dead in their sins and their trespasses. They were following the passions of their flesh, the desires of their body. And like, what does God do for us? So he gives us life. But what's the purpose? Why does God do this in chapter 2, verse 7? All right, did you pick it up there? So like, what does God want from us today? What does God want you to show to people today? Grace, and particularly grace in like, in God's what? What is God, according to verse 7? Kind. You ever met somebody who thinks that God isn't so kind? I know a lot of people. A lot of people in my family think God isn't so kind. Because if God was kind, then blank thing wouldn't happen. You know what Paul does in chapter 2? He says, hey, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And God loved you so much that he decided to give you life. I don't care what else happens. It's pretty hard for me to doubt the kindness of God. But there are people that they don't know God. And what they need is so if people need to learn God's kindness, how do you think they're going to see and learn about God's kindness? Again, raise your hand if you know about God's kindness. It's in you. That the way that you treat people says something about God's praiseworthiness. That the way that you treat people will say something about God's kindness, whether God is kind or not. We were joking earlier about this. I forget exactly what the joke was, but we were joking at some point about this earlier, about kids reflecting what their parents are like. Oh, I remember what it was now. I won't say it, but about kids reflecting what it wasn't about you. I promise you. No, but like the kids, they reflect what their parents are like. So like, you know, like you ever met a little kid who's just kind of like a bad kid? Me being nice, like a bad kid, and he's just like rude and mean. Sometimes you look up at the parents and what are the parents like? Like rude and mean. That apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But on the flip side, the same should be true on the goodness side. So if we are God's children and God is worthy of praise, people are going to see that first in you than in anybody else. Because some people will never pick up the Bible. But you are what they'll read. So in chapter 3 and in verse 10, Paul will, again, in chapter 3, he's talking about that people, they just don't know the mystery of God. They don't know, like, God is this, kind of like when I was speaking in Spanish, that God is like that to them. It's a foreign language. I don't understand it. Notice, someone read chapter 3, verse 10 for us. You notice what Paul says there? What does the church, so Christians, so if you're a Christian, you're a part of a church, what does the church show about God today? There's one word there, you can give it to me. His wisdom, that God is wise. By the way, like everybody stand up for a second. And look around. Like look at each other. What are you all, I know it's probably weird, right? It's like you don't want to look at anybody. You don't want people looking at you. You can sit back down. What are you all doing here right now? Like, what are y'all doing here? About who, though? Why in the world would you do that? And by the way, like, where are you from?
Here. This is okay.
Oh, this is your church. I like that. You own this place. All right, that's good. That's good. And where are you from? From Tampa. And I'm from New York. And if we did a poll, like, not everybody's from here. But think about, like, the beauty here, that in God's wisdom, that God had a plan where he was going to bring people from all over, from all races and all backgrounds and all different types of thinking, that they would come and that they would be together and that they would be one, not under some political party, not under some sports team, not under some other thing, but under the cross. And that whenever people see us together, loving each other, being kind to each other, showing that God is worthy of praise, what we are ultimately showing is the wisdom of God. I love that idea there, that like the church is God's genius. That as people look at us, that as people see us, what they are seeing is how wise God is. So why did God make you? You may think you don't matter. That's a lie that you're telling yourself, by the way. Because I look at this list and God is saying that I matter far more than I have ever thought. Because God has decided to, in me and in all of us, give us this mission where we show people just how worthy of praise God is. That we show people how kind God is. Because people, by the way, they doubt this. And that you show people how wise God is. So what was God's point in creating you? I want us to read three verses and we'll wrap up here. Someone read. Rats pulled it up immediately. All right, we'll just do this. Someone read chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And read verse 22 for me as well. Sorry. Is there a little bit more there? I didn't even see that. And verse 23 as well. All right, I want you to notice what Paul says here. At the end of every chapter, so what Paul does is he'll say, look at all these ways God has blessed you. And you might be thinking, well, I don't deserve that, which, by the way, you don't, but God is gracious. You might be thinking, but I'm a nobody. God, I don't get it. Like, in what ways do you see me? And this is, like, really cool. At the end of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 3, Paul finishes with three different images of what Christians, ways in which God views Christians. And all three of these will be an interpersonal relationship that he has with us. That you need God, but God will actually say here that you're deeply entwined in him. Did you notice the first thing he says here as far as the image that he sees in us? What is the church, or what are Christians to God in chapter 1? In verses 22 and 23. What is the church? One more time. His body. So like you, now it's doing it correctly. Interesting. So like, what are you to God? You're his body. It's fine because I had the wrong verses up anyways. You're his body. How many bodies do you have? Just the one. Do you care about your body? You do. In fact, think about everything that like society tells you. Like, don't eat this. Do this. Go here. Do this. Work out. Because your body matters. Like, you are God's body. Someone read chapter 2. Verses 20 to 22. What are you for God, according to chapter 2? His house. Does everybody live somewhere for the most part? Do you care about where you live? Of course you do. Think at the end of chapter 3. Someone just read verse 21.
To him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.
Do you notice what God finds in the church, according to chapter 3, verse 21? Glory. His source of glory. Remember we were talking about in Genesis chapter 1 that God saw his creation and he was proud in it? Like, just happy with what he accomplished, that you're that today. Again, think about how much people care about these three things today. Like, people care about their bodies. There's a reason there are so many gyms and so many different diets. It's because people just care about what their bodies are. People care about their homes. Because, by the way, your home, like, all these three things say something about you. You know? Whether I want to or not, my body says something about me. Whether I want to, my house is the way that it is, but like if you came to my house, you're going to see some things. You know what you will never see in my house? What Rex is wearing. But you know what you will see in my house? He's got a Yankees t-shirt on. He did it on purpose. But you know what you will see in my house? You'll probably see some Red Sox stuff here and there. You'll see some Bibles. I should have started with the Bibles. You'll see Bibles. And you'll see some Red Sox stuff here and there. And you'll see like the kinds of food that I eat. And you won't see the things that I don't like. Do you know why? Because everybody's house, the things that are in your house, or think about it, the things that are in your room are a reflection of who? Of you. Of your likes, of your dislikes, of it just shows your person. It shows your personality, your character. That's what the church is. You are the house of God. And so whenever people come, and not just come to this worship, but whenever they come into your lives and they see you, what they're getting is they're getting a door open into the house of God. So what are you showing them about God? Who are you showing them that God is? And again, like everybody has things that they've done, that they've, like, does anybody create things or build things? I don't, because I'm like not cool like that, but does anybody create stuff? Whenever you build or create something, it could be, I mean, something, I don't do Legos, like, I don't do anything. But if you build anything, after you build it, what's the feeling? How do you feel after you build something? Huh? Satisfied, you said? Accomplished? Yeah, accomplished. You want to show people that thing you did because you are so proud of what you made. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says that we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. I always think about these two questions here. How do you know that you mean something to someone? Like, think about, like, by the way, like, all the jewelry commercials. As they try to, like, let you, like, this is what, show her how much you mean to her. And what they're telling you is, you show her how much you mean to her by doing what? By buying her a ring, by buying her an expensive thing. You know that, like, to some measure, you, like, that's true. Because, like, there's things that I would buy for my wife that I would not buy for an absolute stranger. She's my wife. You quantify how much you mean to someone by what you are willing to invest in them. But more than just by what you're willing to invest in them, you quantify what you mean to someone by how much you're willing to see yourself in them. So maybe think about this question. How much do you mean to God? Thinking about everything we saw in Genesis 1 in God's creation, God made, like, and then looking at Ephesians and looking at all the ways in which God has blessed you. And by the way, the responsibility that God has given you, that's a big deal. Not a big deal because, like, this is a super scary, huge thing that he's given us. In some ways, sure. But even in a truer and more beautiful way, the fact that God would give us this purpose, the fact that God would see us as his house and as his body and as the thing that he finds glory in, I think is showing you how much you mean to him. You might think, why did God make me in the first place? I'm not worth anything. My parents at least have told me that. Or my friends have told me that. Or the world has told me that because I don't look like this, or because I'm not smart like this, or because I haven't accomplished this, or because of that, that I'm not actually worth anything. Why am I even here? God says you're here because you're a part of me. And because I need you here. And really, because the world needs you here. That the world needs to see in you God. That the way that God takes that broken world that's dark and that's shapeless and empty, and the way he fills it up is in his Son. But it's in his Son through you going and demonstrating his Son to people. To you going and talking about his Son to people. And so if you've ever struggled, and you might... Like, this lesson, again, is not like a cure-all. But if you struggle with what you mean to people, with what you mean to God, please talk to somebody. Talk to me. Again, talk to your parents. Talk to someone you trust that you look up to. So probably don't talk to me. But talk to someone. Because God thinks you're worth so much more than you can possibly imagine. Cameron's going to lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to wrap up.